Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, reading from verses 1 to 13. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him in as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be given, or will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy words. Prayer is the element of worship most often mentioned in the Bible. From Genesis chapter 4, when men began to call on the name of the Lord, to Revelation chapter 22, where the church prays for the return of Christ, the Holy Scriptures are full of prayer. I believe the Bible mentions prayer most of all because prayer gets at the very essence of true religion. Fellowship between God and man. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, delighting to hear the words of a creature. This evening I want to look at one aspect of prayer. Closet prayer. This phrase comes from Matthew 6 verse 6 where it says, When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. So closet prayer is when you come aside, go away from everything and everyone, and you are alone with God in prayer. Closet prayer is most wonderful because our Father meets with us to hear our petitions. But closet prayer is also difficult, for many believers struggle for daily, consistent, vital prayer. And every now and again, we need renewed encouragement for our prayer life. How is your personal prayer life? Is it daily? Is it constant? Is it vital? Is it healthy? Or is it sick? Well, here in Luke chapter 11, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us so many instructions to prayer that they are great encouragements for us. So whether our prayer life right here, right now is very healthy, it's a keep on doing what you're doing by the grace of God. Or if we're struggling with personal prayer, this is fuel for your fire to edify, encourage you, and strengthen you. And we glean four things of prayer in this section. One, the nature of prayer. Two, the content of prayer. Three, the importunity of prayer. And four, the gift of prayer. So first of all, the nature of prayer. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is praying. A disciple sees, and he overhears. And he's so taken up at the amazement of Christ's prayer, he says, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's right to ask Jesus Christ to teach us to pray, because he was the greatest man of prayer who ever existed. Jesus Christ's entire life is an example for prayer. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you will find out again and again and again he prayed. In Luke chapter 3, when Jesus Christ was being baptized, what was he doing? It says he was praying. When he went to the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, what was he doing? Fasting. And if you know your Bible, fasting is not merely going without food. It is denying yourself in order to seek God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he had a very, very busy week. People were knocking at the door for healings and exorcisms. So what did he do? He got up early, before the sun has risen, and went to pray alone. The night before Jesus Christ called 12 to be apostles, what was he doing? He was on a mountain praying. When Jesus Christ was on a mount with Peter, James and John, and he was transfigured and his exalted glory shining forth, what was he doing? Praying. When the hour has come, and he stands in John 17, he prays the high priestly prayer. When the cup of forsakenness is presented before him in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? He prays. When Christ is being crucified at Calvary's cross, what does he do in his suffering? He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even now, what is Jesus Christ doing here and now in heaven? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is a man of prayer. But why did Jesus Christ pray? Have you ever asked that question? Why? And the Bible reveals three answers. It was his duty, his dependence, and his delight. It was his duty. For as Galatians 4:4 says, he was made of a woman made under the law. And the first commandment says that you must believe in me, trust in me, seek me. It is a commandment to pray. And Jesus Christ, his whole life, fulfills the law of God, and it is his duty to pray. But it was his dependence also. Remember Philippians chapter 2. He is in the form of God. He humbled himself and became a slave. And in the state of humiliation, he must trust and depend on God for everything. For guidance. For the Holy Spirit. For the power of miracles. His life is dependent upon prayer. But thirdly, it was also his delight. In Matthew 11:27, it says, "No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father." And that word there, "know," is not intellectual knowledge. It's the knowing of relationship. Adam knew Eve. Of all the families of the earth, God knew Israel. What is eternal life? John 17:3. But to know God and Jesus Christ. And so God the Son, in his humanity, delighted in loving fellowship with the Father and therefore prayed. Why do you pray? Why do I pray? Well, remember, we're always united to Christ. As is Christ, so we. As it was Christ's duty to pray, it's our duty to pray. Prayer in the Bible is often in the imperative. It is a command of God. God commands us to pray, and therefore we obey and we pray. As Christ depended on God through prayer, we, his people, depend upon God through prayer. We need God for absolutely everything. And as it was his delight, it is our delight to pray. I don't think we talk enough about this. Of all the discussion, all the books, all the sermons on prayer, I think we undervalue, if not neglect entirely, the delightfulness and the sweetness of prayer. But what is prayer? When Christ comes and he's going to teach the disciples to pray, what does it mean to pray? The word in the Greek is the generic word for prayer. It has the idea of the religious act of worship, where you humble yourself before God and petition him for what you need. Andrew Gray, a Presbyterian of the 17th century, I believe he hits the very heart of prayer. He says, "Prayer is the travel of the soul between emptiness and fullness, between misery and mercy, between inability to help ourselves and complete ability in him to help us. Prayer is one depth crying out to another depth. It is the depth of our necessities crying out to the depth of the fullness of God. Prayer is the messenger of the soul by which the soul keeps intimate and familiar correspondence with heaven." That's prayer. When you come with the emptiness of your soul, your needs, your wants, your lacks, your desires, and you come to God, and in the prayer, God answers and he gives you a fullness in your soul. But is this our experience? Prayer is a means of grace. But be honest, when you pray, is it a means of grace for you? When you pray daily, do you find renewed strength and help when you say amen? Or do you just pray and nothing happens? Prayer is supposed to be a means of grace. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, do not be anxious or worried about anything. I think we can all by experience say there are times and places when we're anxious and worried about things. So when you are in a state of anxiety, of worry, what are you to do? Paul says, pray. Make your requests, your petitions, your thanksgivings made known to God. Okay, so you've got anxiety. Now you pray to God to let him know, and then what's supposed to happen? And the peace of God will keep you through Jesus Christ. You see that promise? And we see an illustration of this in 1 Samuel chapter 1 with Hannah. She has much anxiety and worry. She desires a child, but she has none. And the wife, the other wife of her husband, mocks her, laughs at her. One day they go to Jerusalem for one of the festivals. And Hannah's like Psalm 42, well, is everyone rejoicing to come to the house of the Lord? That's not her soul. She goes away from the crowd. She comes and she prays. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 18, and she said, speaking to God, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. See what happened there? She has her troubles, her worries. She comes to God in prayer, give me grace. And as soon as she ceases praying, there's a change. She's no longer sad, and she goes and eats and enjoys the festivities of the worship of God. Is prayer a means of grace for you? I think so often we fail to have prayer as a means of grace because we only seem to do arrow prayers. Arrow prayers are the kinds of prayers when you have a need, rightly so, you instantaneously pray to God for 10, 20, 30 seconds. But we often lack real closet prayer. So how do you pray so that it's a means of grace? B.B. Warfield defines prayer as this, and for me, it was the number one most helpful thing I've ever heard to help me in prayer. He says, prayer is the adjustment of the heart for the reception of grace. And he illustrates it with those kinds of flowers which heads are down, but when the rain comes from the sky, it opens up and receives the water. So in prayer, we need to open our hearts so that we receive the grace of God. How do we do that? First of all, faith. Yes, it's necessary to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but faith is a verb, not merely a noun. It's a doing word. We are able to have faith, but not exercise faith. We can come to prayer, open our mouth, blurt out something that happens, in Jesus' name, amen, and walk away. But prayer means we exercise faith. Now, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith makes the invisible real to your soul. I cannot see Jesus Christ. but he is true and real to me because of faith. I cannot see my Savior on a cross 2,000 years ago, but faith takes that truth and it's real. And often we rush into prayer without having our faith in God. Before we pray, we need to stop and think. And our faith is to be on God the Father who hears. Our faith is exercised in God the Son who has opened access to the Father. And our faith is to be on the Holy Spirit who enables me to pray to my Father. So before you go into prayer, stop, think, and exercise your faith on God. You're not doing a mere religious act. You're not just speaking words and they're floating in the air somewhere. You are actually, really communicating with God. Secondly, take time in prayer. Many Christians don't do this. I'm busy. I'm a worker. I'm a student. I'm a mother. I'm busy. We're always going to be busy, brother. We're always going to be busy, sister. And we can do nothing outside of Christ. We need his help, his strength, his wisdom, his guidance. We don't want to be Martha's. You remember Martha in Luke chapter 10, where it says she is cumbered about so many things. It means she's distracted by so many things she misses a blessing. But not Mary. Not Mary, it says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part. Mary knew what was important and needful, Christ. So she stopped serving for a time so she could be at the feet of Christ and listen to him. And we are always tempted to be Martha's, too busy for prayer, too busy for the closet. I need to do this. I need to do that. We need to be disciplined in our days. It's going to look different for me. It's going to look different for you. But every day we need to truly set apart time to pray. Maybe it's early in the morning. Maybe it's when the husband comes home and the husband says, honey, I'm taking the kids for 30 minutes. You go and be alone with the Lord. Or maybe it's when everyone's in bed, you can go and be alone with God. Whatever it is, take time. And the third help is the Word. Fill your mind with the Word. Read the Bible before you pray. Hear God before you speak to him. Take a psalm, take a passage you're reading, and use that as the theme of your thoughts. And let your thoughts guide your mouth. We say, think before you speak, don't we, in general life? It's a good example, good lesson for us all. But in prayer it's good as well. Think before you speak in prayer. And let the Word of God fashion and guide you. Fourthly, lastly, engage the heart. This isn't just going to a bank machine, putting in the numbers, and boop, money comes out. Prayer is fellowship with God. And if you do this, if you exercise your faith, you take time in prayer, the Word of God to fashion your thoughts and words, and your heart is engaged, you will pray in the Spirit. And then prayer will be a means of grace. For as you take time to open up your heart, God the Holy Spirit will come to you and say, God the Father hears. He will take care of it. Trust in him. But now we've understand somewhat of the nature of prayer. Secondly, the content of prayer. What words, how should we pray? Well, Jesus comes here in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, and he says, when you pray, say. And he teaches the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, so on and so forth. This is your best help for prayer. I often go through seasons. Sometimes I just open my mouth and thoughts just flow. Other times my mouth is shut and I have nothing to say in prayer. And I always go back to the Lord's Prayer. And for 2,000 years, this has been the number one help for Christians. If you read teachings from the early church, if you read the catechisms of Luther or the Heidelberg or the Shorter or Larger, if you read the manuals of prayer for 2,000 years, in all these things, what will you see? The Lord's Prayer expounded. Martin Luther was a man who would visit his barber. And his barber was a godly man. But he was a man who struggled with prayer. And after sharing with Mr. Luther how he was struggling with prayer, Martin Luther went home and wrote a letter to him. And he says, if you need help to pray, take the Lord's Prayer, think of each petition, and give one petition for each section. Pray it to God. This will be your greatest help in prayer. And we have that letter today. If you go online, you can Google it. Martin Luther, A Simple Way to Pray. And for over 500 years, people have read that short booklet and it has helped them in prayer. So if you need help in prayer, use the Lord's Prayer. You can use it as a form where you just mention it all off by heart, or you can take each petition. Read something like the Larger Catechism. And then take one thing in each petition and use that to pray to God. If you start every day at 5 minutes praying the Lord's Prayer. And then the second week you expand to 8 minutes. And you maybe do 2 petitions per each petition. You will find that as you pray, these things will fill your soul with faith and you will have more liberty and freedom in your prayers. But let's just briefly note one or two things regarding the Lord's Prayer. First of all, how does it begin? Our Father. Our Father. As we said this morning, we as Protestants can describe God the Father as this cold, other person where you just want to run a mile away from. That's not the Bible. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He is your Father. If you have the Holy Spirit is in your heart and you are crying, Abba, Father. As we mentioned this morning, if there's one adjective that's used of God the Father more than God the Son, it is love. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and chosen us and predestined us. For God the Father so loved the world, He gave His Son. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, behold, what manner of love is this, that the Father would call us to be the sons of God. When you think of God the Father, think love. So that when you come to prayer, even if you've sinned that day and you're confessing your sin, come in the love of your Father. But secondly, notice the emphasis in the Lord's Prayer. It's God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Prayer is first and foremost not about you. Prayer is first and foremost not about you. Prayer is first and foremost an act of worship. And the main thread of your daily closet prayer is to be the worship of God. You should be taking a truth, attribute, or work of God and praising Him for it. Hallowed be your name. I set apart your name as special. When you go to a Bible or a psalm or a verse, for example, righteousness. God, you are righteous. Your works are righteous. Your cross is righteous. Your Son is righteous. You are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. You reign in heaven in righteousness. You praise Him for it. Oh, grace. Oh, God, you are grace, infinite, unchangeably, full and perfectly, full of grace. You have manifest your grace in the person of Jesus Christ. You are so full of grace that where my sin abounds, your grace even more abounds. You take an attribute like mercy. Oh God, you are full of mercy. You delight in mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I know through the promise of your word in Jesus Christ, you are incomprehensible in your mercy. In your kingdom, Lord. Not my kingdom, not our kingdom, your kingdom. Jesus Christ ruling and reigning through the church in the hearts of his people. May it be expanded for your praise. Psalm 67, shine upon us, enlighten us with your face, so the nations may praise you. Make prayer first and foremost about God. So simply do what I've just been saying. When you're reading your Bible, what does it reveal about God? Whatever attribute, work, or thing about God, take it to pray and praise Him. But look at the second half. He wants us to pray for things we desire and need. Oh, how we sin every day. Forgive us our debts. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Wonderful. Give us this day our daily bread, your daily needs, your health, your home, your car. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Your struggles, your temptations. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He cares about your daily battles. Don't hide yourself from God. He knows your thoughts. Don't try to play the bravado with God. Be honest and open with God. Think of the Psalms when the believer is spiritually depressed and struggling. Go to God in your honesty, and He cares. So use the Lord's Prayer as your pattern for prayer. Thirdly, the importunity of prayer. In verses 5 to 8, He wants to teach His disciples the kind of prayer He delights in. And He speaks of a man who has a home. And his friend has come to him at midnight. But he has no food to feed his friend. So he goes next door and he knocks on the door. And the man comes out his window and he says, "What do you want?" "My friend's arrived and I've no food to feed him with. Can you give me some food?" And Jesus says, that man's going to say, "Go your way. Do you recognize the time?" Just because he's his friend, he's not going to answer him. But, verse 8, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." That word there, persistence. In older writings, it's translated importunity. The word means without shame or embarrassment. Without shame or embarrassment. The idea is a beggar who has a desire and need. He has no shame, therefore he's going to be insistent, persistent, and tenacious until he gets his answer. He doesn't take no for an answer. I can remember being vacation in a foreign land, and there are people who are always trying to sell you things. They know you're a tourist, they see you're a tourist, you're on the beach, and they come up to you. And there's been certain places, they will not leave you alone. It doesn't matter if you have your family with you, it doesn't matter the time of day, they will not leave you alone until you buy something. They don't care about manners, they don't care if they're rude, they are without shame, they have importunity. That's the prayer Jesus Christ wants. Christopher Love describes or defines importunity. He says, "Importunity is a gathering together of all the affections of the soul, a stirring them all up in prayer, whereby the soul is earnestly desirous of the good it wants, that it will not rest nor leave off the duty until it finds some return or answer to prayer." So how do you pray the prayer of importunity? First of all, faith. Faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Faith is described as this: "He that believes God is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So faith believes that God is. He is good. He is merciful. He is abundant. God is one who has given wonderful and precious promises in His Bible. God said, even here in this section in verse 9 and 10, "If you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be opened." You believe it. And you believe Him. And therefore you believe He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So you have faith that if you come to Him and come to Him and come to Him, He will answer. Second way for the prayer of importunity: fervency. James chapter 5 verse 17, it says, "The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That word effectual means energetic working. Do you know, if I don't really want something, I'm not really going to ask. Maybe I'll ask once or twice, but I don't really want it. And how do you know I don't really want it? Because I'm not fervent about it. And so God tests us at times. Do you really want what you're praying for? When you're praying for holiness, when you're praying for grace to overcome a sin, when you're praying to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, when you're praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding, if you're praying for the salvation of a loved one, if you're praying for God to bless Southfield RP Church, if you're praying for reformation and revival in America, if you're praying for the mission field, do you really want it? Is it pious speech? Is it orthodox language? Or is it real? If it's real, it will be fervent. You'll be passionate about it, and you'll pray for it. Which means, thirdly, means you'll persist. You'll keep coming and coming and coming until God answers. Think of Matthew 15 and the Canaanite woman. She has a daughter who is demon-possessed, a great need. Her daughter's under the kingdom of darkness. She comes to Jesus and says, Lord, Son of David, heal my daughter. And if you and I were writing the scripture, we would say Jesus answered her straight away and healed her daughter. But that's not what happened. It says, he answered her not a word. Silence. Have you ever had that in prayer? You come with a fervent request, and there's no answer. Did the woman stop? She persisted. She comes closer to him. She enters the house. She sits down at his feet. And she prays again. And Jesus says, I have not come for the Gentiles. I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Gentile period is after the cross and resurrection. But I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does she then say, okay, fair play, tried, I better stop praying? No. She persists again. And then Christ says, it's not fitting that I give crumbs to the dogs. You feed the children first. And does the woman stop now? No. She persists. And she says, Lord, your crumbs are sufficient for me. And Christ says, you woman, O great woman, how great is your faith. This is the prayer we need. The prayer of importunity. So if you know God's will, praying God's will, if you're praying for holiness and sanctification, if you're praying for a closer walk with Christ, if you're praying for more of the fruit of the Spirit, if you're praying for God's blessing on this congregation, if you're praying for the conversion of a soul, pray with importunity. Persist. Be tenacious. Be like Jacob. Except thou bless me, I will not let thee go. And the fourth lesson in this passage is the gift of prayer. In verse 13, Jesus says that the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. The Holy Spirit is given permanently to every believer. But we do not have the Holy Spirit in an equal measure. We are able to quench the Holy Spirit. We're able to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul in Ephesians 5 says, continuously be filled with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's influence and power within the believer can increase and decrease. And we need the Holy Spirit every day for everything. Do you desire the presence of God in your life? It is the Holy Spirit who brings that presence, John 14 and John 16. Do you want to know more of the love of God? Romans 5:5, it is the Holy Spirit who sheds abroad the love of God into our hearts. Do you desire sanctification? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the sanctification of the Spirit is the Spirit who works holiness into us. Do you desire to kill sin in your life? Romans 8:13, through the Spirit we mortify sin. Do you desire to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on? Well, Galatians 5:22, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Do you want to know your Bible better? Do you want to understand God more and more? Well, Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1, it is the Spirit who enlightens us and reveals God to us. We need the Holy Spirit. What encouragements do we find in this passage? Well, listen to Christ. He says, you evil fathers. That's me. That's you in our sin. If your child asks for bread or a fish, do you give them a scorpion or a stone? Of course not. Even evil fathers give good gifts to their children. And then he says in verse 13, how much more? The God who is infinitely good, your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him. And therefore you have every encouragement, every morning, noon and evening, to come to God the Father in the name of God the Son and ask for the Holy Spirit. Father, fill me with the Spirit so I would know your presence. Father, give me more of the Spirit to kill this sin in my life. I'm struggling, I'm battling, it's besetting me, I'm finding that I'm a loser in the battle. Send more of your Spirit to enable me. Father, I am struggling in my prayer life. Send your Holy Spirit to enable and move me to prayer. Father, I'm struggling with a desire to read your word. I'm struggling to understand your Holy Scripture. Send your Spirit to enlighten me. And he will answer. So what do we do about these things? We pray. I don't know if your prayer life is floundering or flourishing, drowning or swimming. I don't know. I can't answer that. If you're someone who's struggling right here, right now, take these encouragements and begin tonight. Every day, set apart a particular time you can go to your metaphorical closet. Set apart a sacred time where your homework, your studies, your housework, whatever it is set apart for 10, 20, 30 minutes. Start at 5 minutes alone if you have to and build your way up. Take your time, pray in faith. Read the word and use the Lord's Prayer. And if you do it 5 minutes on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday, do it for a week, then try and increase it more and more each week. And if you follow this pattern in this sermon and you grow just step by step each week, you will see the wonderful work of God in your soul and you didn't even see it coming. Often, we miss the growth in us and others see it before us. But if you're daily, consistent and vitally praying in the Spirit, you will enjoy and delight in prayer. Husbands, help your wives. Be practical. Every day, come to your wives and think of a period of time and take the household responsibilities. Take the children. You may have been busting a gut, working hard all day. I understand and respect that. But at the end of the day, you're the head. You're responsible for Ephesians 5, sanctifying and washing your wife. So take the time to say, honey, 30 minutes. You go, you be in the word, you be in the prayer, and you'll get the benefit for that as a godly, faithful wife. And you as a husband also receive that. But day by day, start small and increase and increase and increase. Use the Lord's prayer and you will delight in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. He has taught us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this wonderful gift and benefit of Christ, that we have open access to Thee. Help every person in this house. Strengthen, enable, equip and move everyone to daily, constant, vital closet prayer. Father, we confess we struggle in prayer. When the mist descends and we don't know what to pray for. Oh, the times when our hearts are so cold. Help us to exercise faith in Father, Son and Spirit. Help us to use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for prayer. Help us to be practical in our daily lives. And bring us to the place where we enjoy and delight in fellowship with God through prayer. This we ask in the name of thy Son. Amen.